Welcome to a podcast by Michael Servetus on the Book of the Errors of the Trinity, written in 1531 when he was 19 years old. A rare book. On the Errors of the Trinity, Book the Seventh, Argument. The eternally begotten Son was a spoken word by which God made himself known. The Hebrew shows that the whole nature of God abode in Christ as Elohim, man being blended with God. The Word was a disposition of God, who begot the Son, a visible being. The Holy Spirit also is a real being, as Christ was. The Word was an actual being, creating all things, manifesting God in bodily form. Synopsis. Number 1. The Word was the Son, eternally begotten, not by way of emanation, but as a spoken word. Number 2. God used the Word to make himself known, though unseen, and this we know as the Son. Number 3. The Marnarchian heresies as to the deity of Christ came of ignorance of the Hebrew. Number 4. Christ was Elohim, really the Father. Number 5. The Father abides in him. The whole nature and glory of God are in him. In Christ, man was blended rather than united with God. Number 6. The Word is a disposition of God and shares all his qualities, as a statue shares those of the stone from which it was carved. Number 7. God especially begot the Son, and thus gave us life through him. Number 8. The hypostasis was a visible being, hence called a person. Number 9. The Holy Spirit also is audible to the senses, hence is a real being and not a mere philosophical abstraction. Number 10. David speaks of Christ by the name Jah, thus indicating an actual being which Simon Magus tried to counterfeit. Number 11. The Logos then had actual existence in the body of Christ, as Irenaeus and Ignatius clearly show. Number 12. This is confirmed by the Hebrew use of the term word as applied to any objective existence or act. Number 13. Every event is thus a word of God. Number 14. All things came into being through Christ, the creative Word. Number 15. The transcendent God has been manifested to us in the law, in the prophets, and in Christ. Number 16. John teaches that God had no bodily form, but that he became flesh in Christ. Book the Seventh, Chapter 1. With regard to filiation among divine beings and the divinity of Christ and the hypostasis of the Word, questions are usually asked which I shall clear up with a few words. I say that from the beginning there was among the divine beings a filiation, not real but personal. The Son was the Word, the Son was not real but personal, in so far as it was the person of Christ. Nor is he in Scripture ever called Son, but an eternal kind of generation is attributed to Christ, and the things that were in the law were a shadow of the body of Christ. Yet some dream here of an emanation of a conception or of a word from the divine mind by means of emanating filiation. But their dreams carry little conviction unless they prove by Scripture that the Word was a real Son. And these emanations are remains left over from the emissions of the Valentinians. These emissions or emanations from within are mathematical and unknown to the scriptures. Even the word emanation smacks somewhat of the philosophical, which cannot be included in the nature of God. For that which has emanated from God is Christ himself, who came forth from the Father. But in God, within, there are no goings forth, nor emanations, but Christ was formed beforehand in the divine mind. There was a certain way of keeping himself, which God arranged in himself in order that he might manifest himself to us, namely by representing in himself the likeness of Jesus Christ. For all this was foreordained for exhibiting the glory of Christ. And John did not say that the Word emanated from God, but it was in God, and the Word was God. And logos does not signify reason. That is an inner and philosophical conception of the understanding, or a mental concept, as some fancifully say. But the logos is called a sort of speaking. It means a vocal reason, as it were, an oral reasoning corresponding to the nature of the word lego. Nor is it otherwise ever found in place of reason among Greeks of approved speech, which you should note constantly. For the deception consists solely in the imaginary nature of the word logos. And consider well what the word lego properly signifies, and you will see that it means oracle, of which I have made mention above. Chapter 2. Again, their false imagination is seen in consequence of the establishment of the divine economy. For God, of his mere good pleasure, employed this kind of word for the purpose of disclosing himself to us, just as he formerly disclosed himself, though dimly, through it. For the word was visible, and to all this John has regard, adding at once, "No man hath seen God at any time." For he related the progress in the Old Testament, comparing Moses with Christ. And you, unless you have regard to the Old Testament, will never understand the New, because it is wholly derived from the Old. But why do I search for other proofs, when it has been shown in the preceding book that these conceptions of the philosophers are nothing but imaginatively mathematical delusions? And to any man of sense, this will be the strongest of reasons, so that it is necessary here to look upon the face of Elohim. There was then an oracle, a hypostasis of God, a person of Christ, the divinity which was Son to God himself alone. Yet to us Christ alone is called Son. The being was future to us, but to God nothing is future. There was in God the very image of a being that to us was future, as if I now saw in a mirror a being that is not, but will be tomorrow. For this is the height and depth of the divine economy. And the Word, which formerly was with God, has to us become the Son. And it makes no difference, even if you say that the Son was with God. Indeed, I say that Christ was with God, who afterwards came and was incarnated. Chapter 3. Paul is forever trying to explain to us the deity in Christ, even with greater fullness than can be thought out, but not through the union with a metaphysical son. For why should the apostle exclaim at the great fullness and breadth, the unsearchable brightness of the Godhead, the riches, glory, etc., that are in Christ? What need would there have been of so many words, except to say that the second being was carnally united with Christ? although this was never heard of in the scriptures. If, therefore, you consider well, an investigation of Paul condemns their metaphysics. But that I may the better explain this matter, I shall relate the origin of these fancies about the Godhead. Paul of Samosata, previous to the Arian and Trinitarian philosophers, being entirely ignorant of the mysteries of Christ, which are hidden in the Hebrew, by maintaining that Christ was a mere man, not God, and that he first existed then and not previously, scandalized the Greek philosophers, who were also ignorant of Hebrew and infected by the contagion of Aristotle, and forced them to ascend to heaven without wings, where any one who would began to hunt for divinities in his own sense, and immediately there arose a countless swarm of heretics. And I suppose it was a sentence of divine punishment that the Pope was made king at the same time at which the Trinity arose. Even as God also raised up many adversaries against Solomon at just the time of his sin. Chapter 4. Let us then, that we may avoid such labyrinths of error, speak of his divinity more soberly. And we have above in many ways searched into these riches in Christ, although I seem to myself to have said nothing in comparison with his worth. Nor could Paul set this forth otherwise than by exclaiming, length, breadth, treasures, mysteries. Nevertheless, I shall recall to mind certain things that proclaim his divinity, of which the root is that you keep in memory that he was Elohim. And from this you will consider the depth of the mystery, how he was in the oracle with the Father from the beginning. And then that way he is really the Father now, as he was personally in him before. We have mentioned above the brightness of his face, from which the whole world is to be lighted, although the philosophers consider that the face of his human nature, like that of another man, is now in heaven, and superfluous. But the divine transfiguration on the mount and the vision of Paul confounds them. They close their eyes, lest they see him shouting from heaven and saying, "He that seeth me seeth the Father." This vision alone, if you often enjoy it, will transport you quite to heaven, and cleanse you from all error. Chapter 5. Another proclamation of his divinity, which surpasses all these, is the Father abiding in him, who is seen by him alone. He himself is the face of the Father, nor is there any other person of God but Christ. There is no other hypostasis of God but him. Christ is honored by the presence of the Father more than he can be honored through their metaphysics. They say that one portion, I say that the whole nature of God is in him. In him is the whole deity of the Father, insomuch that even the angels marvel at this. And not only is God present in him, but the whole authority of God has been given him. Although they ascribe none of these things to the man, yet I say that he is God and the Lord of the world. The glory of the Father is in his spirit to a much more exceptional degree than the light can appear in his face. It would then dim this manifold fullness of deity to be contented with a mere union with the second being. Nor can this be done, unless you make the Son separate from the Father, or remove the Father from Christ. For there is in him nothing that can be called Son, save the Father himself alone. Therefore Christ is called the Son, and the Father is in the Son. If they speak to you of some ray in the man, you may quote against them the words of the Master, namely, the Father is in me, the Father abiding in me. And in heeding these words, no one can ever be deceived, nor have they been able to find out like words against you, and their error as to the mathematical ray arises from the word of John not being understood. They believe that the ray was united with Christ through the word become flesh. Though it is one thing to be united, another to become flesh. Again, John did not say the word became flesh, as they take it, but the word was flesh. The word existed as flesh, and this is the most proper meaning, ho logos za igento. For that which was the person of the word is now Christ himself. Would that we had read, the word was flesh, just as it says in the same place, there was a man sent from God. For it is the same word in Greek. Likewise, all things were through him, and without him there was nothing, as also he spake, and they were. God said, let there be light, and light was. For the Hebrew word here has this perfectly clear meaning, and John used the word which God used at the beginning of the world, and in place of Ha-Yah, he used Igento. As the Greek translation also clearly shows, even as he also used Logos in place of Debar. The older writers say that man was blended rather than united with God. But even if you say that man was united with God, or God united with man, or that a kind of deity was united with Christ, I shall not condemn you. This, however, is not by way of filiation. For this, idiotis, or kind of filiation, is in man alone. Nor was this idiotis naturally appropriate to logo, except in so far as it was a figure of the man. And this is the view of Irenaeus and also of Tertullian, who say that the change was made from the word to flesh, and that along with this a kind of deity was blended and united with the man, because God in Christ is just this. You've been listening to On the Errors of the Trinity by Michael Servetus, a rare book.